I'm Frank Dickinson, and this is the Church of God Faithful Flock. Let's take our hymn, please, and turn to page one. Page one, blessed and happy is the man. Thank you very much. Let's turn to page 21, and we'll continue with Our God is Good and Upright. Page 21. Turn to page 25 now, and we'll continue with, they are blessed who are forgiven, after which we'll have Mr. Joe Duncan come forward for the opening prayer. They are blessed who are forgiven, page 25.
You are blessed. Observation that I make whenever the bill pops, I have these two screens, these two monsters that I look at. When the bill pops up on the screen, the first thing I have to do is I have to observe it, because I have to check and see, is it a bill? I have to see that if it's on the proper form. So certain professions have certain forms that they have to use. A hospital is different than a doctor's office and a chiropractor and drugs and others. Because they're all different. Next, on the form, there are certain required fields on the form that must be filled in. And any field that's not filled in doesn't qualify as a bill. It's said to be of non-compliance. Thereby, it is rejected, sent back to the provider to have those required fields put in. Now, it's to the provider's advantage, the doctors, hospitals, chiropractors, therapists, to send it in the first time, because you see, if it's rejected, it resets the clock. And now instead of getting paid in 45 or 50 days, now it's 90 and 100 days. Because they, you know, can send it back, come back, and resets the clock. So it's to their advantage to send it in complete. But you know, we still get them in incomplete all the time, and we got to send them back. So the bill does not qualify. It's in non-compliance. So with that introduction, let me ask, are we in compliance? You know, do we qualify? Because we too have some required fields. Now, you don't need to turn there. Matthew 22:14 says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Now, just because we're here warming a seat or we're tuned in out there doesn't mean that you haven't made. Because 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, tells us that, "Wherefore, let him think he stands take heed, lest he fall." And then over in 2 Peter 3:18, again, I'll just read it for you, you know these, because we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, not knowledge about Christ, but what he said and what he taught. We are to grow in grace and knowledge. And then he, and of course we should expect this of ourselves, to act on the knowledge and be in compliance. It's because how else can you build character? Now, notice something interesting in Matthew 13. This is the parable of the wheat and tare. It has a parallel with the ten virgins. Now, the ten virgins are groups of two halves. And the wheat and the tares are one and one individuals. That's two. Both are on the same course, all heading for the same direction for the wedding supper. And we can't tell visually which is which. Who is a wheat? Who is a tare? Just if you look at a wheat and a tare, you can't tell the difference between them during their growing stage. It's not until they reach maturity that you can tell the difference. But by then, they've been harvested and the tares are burned up. And of the ten virgins, who can tell who's running low on oil? Now, like I said, a blade of wheat looks just like in the growing stages as a tare. You know, and a tare is actually a weed. And again, you can't tell until the harvest. So the person perhaps sitting right next to you might be a tare. Or the person next to you, you might be a redneck. I can say that. I was born in Arkansas. No offense, Mr. Fielder. Now, there are many qualifying attributes that we must become like, as it says in Matthew 5:48. You know this. Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is in perfect. And that takes time. It takes realization. It takes repentance and much effort and discipline. And if I can just add, compliance. Well, comply to what? Well, compliance is to what we learn and what we're told by the apostle, what we've been taught. You know, of course, it's Jesus Christ teaching through them. You know, for instance, here's an example. Mr. Armstrong, who has the authority by Almighty God. Now, let's prove that one. Let's look at Luke 9. Luke 9, chapter 1. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Then he, Christ, called his 12 disciples together. Now, disciples means student. Now, the remainder of this sentence, they graduated. And he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Cure diseases? Well, how? Well, what is one of the ways Mr. Armstrong cured diseases? Of course, you go back to 2 Peter 3:18 again. You grow in knowledge. Mr. Armstrong taught and wrote articles that we need to be reading and studying and complying with. It's the same thing as that we're going to be teaching as kings and priests and teachers in the world tomorrow. Notice, I flipped the page. Let's see, wrong page. And we are armed with that knowledge today, brethren. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we in compliance? Are we in line with keeping the commandments of God? Well, we think we are. The statutes, well, we think we are. The judges, the judgments, but also the rulings. So it's conduct. And now Mr. Armstrong, who had the authority, taught us, we just heard it recently, the proper dress for men when we come to Sabbath services, who we're coming to in front of. And he made comments about the mother's room, how that should be conducted down there, and about the kids running around. See, these are just some of the things the apostles is saying, they're telling us, teaching us, you know, how we should conduct ourselves. And then the very powerful gavel-ending thing on makeup. And then Mr. Armstrong, Mr. Armstrong, he even called us fat. You don't have the nerve of him calling us fat. Maybe that was a warning shot over the bow. I don't know. Now, and then Mr. Billingsley, I think the week before, was talking about, these aren't Mr. Billingsley's doctrines. He's simply, you know, reiterating what we've been taught, refresh, reprove, and instructions and righteousness. A woman's hair length. You know, that's not his. That's not Mr. Armstrong's either. It's the Apostle Paul. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 6. For if the woman be not covered, and a proper length for covering has been established, let her also be shorn. Shorn means shaved. But if it be a shame, like it says, it's a shame for a man to have long hair, It's a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, but let her be covered. What he's saying here, if you're going to wear it so short, you might as well shave your head. Now, that's Christ speaking. But let her be covered. Mrs. Gillespie has beautiful hair. She looks very beautiful. Hair on women. I love long hair on women. They're beautiful. Are we in compliance, or do we use the makeup reasoning? Christ says it's your glory. Anyway, that's enough of that. But we have to admit, because the Bible says we did, we all either, like the 10 virgins, slept or slumbered. Now, those who slept, they're still there. They're still sleeping. Now, and slumber is like nodding off. Now, you're not fully engaged in the REM stage of sleep. Now, REM means that rapid eye movement. I mean, you're out. You don't know anything until you wake up the next morning. But then we began to see where we were not in compliance. For some of us, like 1993 for me and 94 for others, 95 of us, you never really went to sleep. You just nodded off. That's us. And we're still waking up. And then we begin to observe our instructions and our conduct. We begin to see. Now, here's another point. Now, here's the last doctrine Mr. Armstrong restored in the church was the government of God in the church. The government in the church. That's one of the last things he restored. And boy, we sure need that now for those who are willing to see it. And if you haven't put one and one together yet, those who have departed from us, the underlying reason is, even though they might have a nice argument, a good argument, it's still government. And have you noticed? Have you ever noticed that government in the church is also patterned after a military format? You ever notice that? We have the pastor general. We had Moses, who was a general in Pharaoh's army, but he became the general of the armies of Israel. We had Joshua, second in command. In Ephesians 4, verse 13, outlines the rank. Yes, Mr. Armstrong taught rank. Read Mystery of the Ages, page 256. That's Mystery of the Ages, page 256. And you'll see Mr. Armstrong talking about rank. And as in the military, all the officers are addressed as sir. And as in God's army, all ordained servants of Christ are, and when we were taught by example, since I've been in the church for my 40 years, you always address them as Mr. Now, you can poo-poo that all you want. You can tell me to lighten up, but I'm not. I'm going to stay in compliance. Now, this will also prove to be very important, this government and rank and compliance, in the place of safety. There won't be any confusion there. Well, who do you think you are? Well, you can't. We're going to do it this way. I'm in charge. I'm in charge. You see how there won't be any confusion in the place of safety. If you're following government, you know, it's easy to, when I was in the Army, it's easy to comply to a yes, sir, when that person given the direction, the command, or the order, and had some gold lease up here, or a commander, you know, an officer. Now, still here in Ephesians 4, verse 10, it says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You know, you still got to keep proving what's acceptable. And what's acceptable is basically what still comes out of the mouth of God, the apostles, his teachings, his writings, and from our pastor. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Let me skip down here. Verse 14, wherefore he said, awake you. Could we still be coming, still slumbering? Still need to wake up some more? Awake, you who sleep, and arise from the dead. That's dead works, said Christ. And Christ shall give you light. So we are still yet waking up. And we're not fully until awake until we see the light. Verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil, and let me add, short, and they're getting shorter. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? We know that. You know, it's 3 John, 1:2, prosper, be in health, but you have to use the knowledge that we were taught. The things that are pleasing to him. You know, you're not your own? Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. If you think you can just do whatever you want to do. It says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you? Which you have of God, and you are not your own. You don't own you. We were bought with a price. That says so in 1 Corinthians right there, 6, verse 20. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, the duality there, which are God's, and act on what God says. Finally, Revelation 19 said, let's be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and Mr. Billingsley has made the church ready. Oh, wait, it doesn't say that. Wait a minute. I got that wrong. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, the church, the five virgins with oil in their lamps, the wheat, which is now the harvested, has made herself ready. You know, in opening and closing prayers, we're asked God to help us apply what we learn and to put it into our lives, inculcate it into our lives. And then we put a amen on the end. Let it be so. And then we go on merry ways as if we never heard a thing. So which five of the groups of those ten are you in? Which one am I in? Am I a wheat or a tare? Are you a wheat or a tare? Well, I guess we'll know at the harvest, but you can know now, brethren, if you and I, me too, are filling out the proper lines on the form, if we are complying to the laws of God, the statutes, the judgments, and the rulings that were placed in the church by Jesus Christ through his apostles for our edification, so all things are done in decency and in order. 1 Corinthians 14:40. So let's comply. You know, we got 4 months, four or five months to the Passover. You can accomplish a lot in those 4 or 5 months. Let's get healthy. Let's obey the health laws. Let's make wise choices. Let's please God. You know, these 4 months will go by before you know it, but you can still get a lot accomplished. And let's be that shining example that Mr. Miller talked about last week, one of his points. Let's take heed. Unless you, like those medical forms that are all in compliance, you get rejected. And we might be rejected.
That was very good. Mr. Tidwell talked about coming from Arkansas and reminded me of something that happened. My wife cooked a turkey yesterday and all the stuff to go with it. And we had turkey on Thanksgiving, and then we had it again yesterday. But what was funny was my daughter said, how can you cook a whole meal without a kitchen? Because we have our kitchen all totally torn up. We don't even have a sink. But I happen to think, when I was a kid, I lived in Alabama, and we lived on a farm. There was a town 20 miles from us that had, oh, maybe 500 people. We lived in the woods about 20 miles from there. We had water that you cranked up out of a well. Our kitchen was a wood stove in a log cabin. We didn't have a refrigerator. And our clothes we washed in a cauldron outside. We built a fire under it, heated up. So I can say, what was it?
Redneck,
yeah. Let's take our hymnals and turn to page 72. But, you know, we had more fun. We really did. We had a lot of fun. Oh, come and let us worship him, page 72.
Welcome, brethren. Welcome to services in Valley Springs, California. And I don't know if you notice it on the video there, but they've made a change here, and it makes seem like a lot different because they came in and painted where we meet here, and it's a little bit darker color, and it just takes us a while to get used to it, I think. As people walked in, they said, oh, dark in here, but it's the same room, same lights, same everything, but here we are. And it does look real nice. They did a nice job on it, but if it looks different to you, that's the reason why, because we have all new painting, and it looks like some few new paintings on the walls here, so it's a beautiful room, has some beautiful scenery of over in the Mideast, Thailand, some of those places. So anyway, welcome to Valley Springs Services. First of all, we have some prayer requests. Here's one from Oscar Cervantes, and he requests prayers for his father. And it appears I'm going to read what he said here. His father went to the doctor last week, and they found some cancer cells in his prostate. So next week, the doctors will make some more studies to determine if it's spread or not. So he's requesting prayers for his father. So keep that in your prayers and in your mind. And here's a second prayer request from Milo Campbell. And apparently, I don't know if he or the doctors found a lump on him someplace. And they don't know what it is yet. He's requested prayers. So keep him in your prayers also. And remember everybody that's been sick and having trials and times with their health. So keep that in mind. Okay, that takes care of that. I hope everybody out there had a good Thanksgiving. We had Thanksgiving with our family, and had about 24 people there, I think, something like that. A lot of people, we had a very wonderful Thanksgiving, and our families all together, and it just felt like it did years and years ago, where Thanksgiving meant something, and it meant something to all of our family. As I talked to a lot of people, like in the grocery store, some of them had to work. I said, they're opening, we have to work tomorrow. It didn't used to be that way. And I see in the paper, I noticed in the paper today and yesterday too, and then the day of Thanksgiving, newspapers talking about all these people out there and all these blessings they're talking about and all these different things and give thanks. They say, oh, we should give thanks. Well, it never says give thanks to who. They never say. They leave God completely out of the picture because they're so afraid or so liberal these days we might offend somebody. This nation was set up under God, supposedly, but Thanksgiving is not quite what it used to be, but we can still, people in God's church, make the most of it that we can. Tidwell did well because, well, I don't know, I thought he was from Redding. He said he was from Arkansas, but he was from Redding, California. Okay, our message today will be brought to us by our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley. But before that, we have special music. The title is Who Can Abide the Day of His Coming by George Handel and Magdalena Cozina. So we will have the special music. and then the sermon by our pastor, our senior pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley.
Lesson in music appreciation. Hello, everybody. All of you are viewing us, all of you are listening in. That's Handel's Messiah. All the words are from the Bible. It's just a little difficult to understand what they're saying. That's why they had a class in Ambassador College on music and appreciation. Too many of us came from the areas like Frank was talking about. I was one of them, too, from Oklahoma. Anyway, all we knew was Western singing and Grand Ole Opry and all that kind of thing, you know. Never heard any of the, what they would call highbrow music. But, you learn to appreciate it once you begin to understand. Now, we went to 1953, I think it was. We went to the Pasadena Civic Auditorium and listened to the Messiah all the way through a live performance. And it was very good. I still remember the man and the woman singing, and he kept stepping on the tail of her dress, and she kept trying to put it out from under his feet. It was kind of funny, but anyway. But I learned to appreciate that. Anyway, I bought the whole album. Never play it, I guess, anymore. But so anyway, Nick is not responsible. I am for the music today. Appreciate some of that very much, as well as that from last week, Mr. Miller. I didn't mention yours, but it was a very good sermon as well. I did want to touch on a news article that Sam Scott sent to me this morning. First of all, I want to read a letter here from Jerry Horton. I want to enclose a thank offering for helping God's work. Our great Heavenly Father may prosper ahead. May he add lucky shine to make it to the peace and back home again to our respective places. Like Ed said, you know, the cripple leading the blind. Well, we prayed a lot for them. They made it there and they made it back. Thank God. Spiritually rejuvenated and infused with greater hope that we'll make it in the kingdom of God. Looking back on the Feast of Tabernacles, what a wonderful experience it was. A spiritual food and a fellowship with the brethren who were blessed to be able to attend. Truly God does bless us without measure when we strive to obey his laws, observe his feast days. I'm glad that Ed and I were able to attend in spite of our disabilities. We all need to trust God in faith that he will provide our every need and also a way to make it if we will just put forth the effort coupled with the great desire to be there. I read your article last night on giving thanks to God at Thanksgiving time. It was very inspiring to me and made me feel somewhat ashamed that I haven't been more grateful to God during that period of time each year. I guess we can all share in that. Hope it all continues to go well. The brethren there in Valley Springs. So anyway, it's nice letter. That's most of the letter I read to you. I'm going to take one bit of here. We realize we're seeing all the different problems that are coming on this country. We see what's happening over in the Middle East, the things that are transpired there, and know that they now consider us as very weak, that they can do pretty much what they want to do, and so we can expect other problems to follow. This is an exclusive, as Al-Qaeda eyes bio attack from Mexico. Exclusive. U.S. counterterrorism officials have substantiated a video by an Al-Qaeda recruiter threatening to smuggle a biological weapon into the United States by way of tunnels under the Mexico border. The latest sign of the terrorist group's determination states another mass casualty attack on the U.S. homeland. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised if they're not able to accomplish that. And realizing where we are in time. This is one of the reasons that Netanyahu, the Israelis, were continuing to throw all those many shells over into Gaza because of the many tunnels that were in under where they were slipping all these missiles into the tunnels there from Iran. Well, the same thing is true down in Mexico. They keep developing and tunneling under the earth there from the Mexico side of the border into the United States. They've done that numerous times. Any number of them have been found and blown up, but they just go ahead and dig some more. And so it's not all that difficult for them to be able to do that, and it's something that we need to continue to think about, pray about, asking God for his continued protection for all of his people worldwide, whoever and wherever they may be.
coming into my sermon. Prior to and leading up to the election, presidential election, I'm sure all of you, as did we, continue to receive all this mail about the regarding Mr. Obama and all the many problems that he had and why he should not be there and so forth. I know I got a whole lot of mail about that, and I'm sure all of you did as well. And, of course, along with it was with the hope that people would be voting for Mr. Romney. Now, all of us deeply love this country. We're very grateful for the blessing that we've had to be born and reared here, that is, most of us. And our desire, too, is to see a conservative president. That was my desire. And, but at the same time, I knew the bottom line, what was going to happen, and God was going to bring it all about as to who he wanted. But it was hoped that one would uphold the Constitution of the United States that was once held dear, that once held the real values. Now, I couldn't help but think of this in comparison to the United Church of God after it formed in 1995 with the hope they would return to the doctrinal teachings. And that's what I wrote to Denny, and encouraging us to go back to where we were before Mr. Armstrong died. It was a golden opportunity, but it never happened. In actual fact, they kept going farther from those teachings, so we left. It's a parallel with the United States. The day is coming when we are going to be leaving. So this is what we are seeing in this once great country before it began to be swamped with liberalism that has increased so greatly. And I'd like to encourage all of you again, if you don't really understand this, and you should, you need to read, if you haven't, or refresh your mind, of the book of Judge Robert Bork on Slouching Toward Gomorrah. He lays it all out. He shows how it continued to progress to where we've come to at the time of the writing, and it's even worse now than it was at that time. You have to understand. You need to understand. America is not the same as it was some years ago when Kate Smith sang America the Beautiful. I know that's a beautiful song, but those words don't have the same meaning today as they did at that time. I want to just touch a little bit here. God bless America, land that I love. Yes, that's true. Land that we all love. Still love. Stand beside her. No, God doesn't stand beside America anymore. There are many prophecies that show that. Ezekiel, Isaiah, Hosea, you can just go from scripture after scripture. God is not standing beside her anymore. Not with favor. Not with loving favor as he did before. And guide her. No. They don't want her guidance, like Mr. Fields said. Who do they think? They don't thank God anymore. That is what we give thanks. But to whom? But to whom? Yes, of the night with the light from above, from the mountains, to the prairies, to all oceans white with foam. God bless America. No, God's not blessing America anymore. Hasn't been for a long time. He hasn't for a long time. And if you can't see that, then you don't understand the prophecies of the Bible. Because of our abominable sins, and they've come to be a whole lot more so since the election. The Democratic Party made it very plain when they put as one of their planks, the fact that they will have in that plank the approval of same-sex marriage. Now, I see one of the emails that Sam Scott sent to me this morning. They're trying to get that through over in England, and they're having some problems within the Tory party. So anyway, that's enough from that. But I find, when going over the internet to look at this, there are several renditions of this song. It was first originally composed by, let's see if I had it here somewhere, way back there. Then it was revised by the same, people. It was words by Catherine Lee Bates and melody by Samuel Ward.
But anyway, it goes back a long way, and so as I say, different ones put a little different spin on it, but the words are pretty much all the same. Now, there were those who were supposed to be members of God's church who were so fired up, and I continue to receive mail from one of the elders, one of the ministers of United that I have known since in the early 50s. He and I are probably the only two left of those that we were closer to. And so he continues to send me mail, and he's really all fired up, along with he, and I could see by some of the mail that he that had been sent to him, also the people held the same kind of thinking. So they were so fired up that undoubtedly any number of them voted in the election contrary to the teachings of Scripture. Now, this is something similar back to Big Sandy in 1972 or 1973, I'm not sure. But anyway, Mr. Ted Armstrong gave approval to all the people in a Big Sandy church area to be able to vote because they felt like they're being taken advantage of the citizenry of Big Sandy because we didn't vote. And so the people just really went out there and they began to register to vote and really put a lot of fear into the citizenry of Big Sandy because now they knew they couldn't have their way because our people outnumbered them. But you see how it's so easy to begin to reason. That's the point. It's easy to begin to reason. And you forget who you are, who you represent. You know, it's easy for people to get fired up about anything. Anger cost Moses entrance to the promised land. Jesus Christ said he was not part of this world and he prayed for us that we would remain apart from it while continuing to believe the truth. In John the 17th chapter, Jesus Christ in his prayer, his real prayer to God the Father before he was crucified, taking excerpts from this prayer, coming over to John 17. I'll get there in a minute. In the 14th verse and also in the 16th verse. Verse 14, I have given them your word. The words from God the Father. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Do we grasp that? Do you realize we are not of the world? If you are a Christian, you are not of this world. Just as I am not of the world, Jesus said. In verse 16, they are not of the world just as I am not of the world. What is it that separates us from the world? John 17, verse 17. Sanctify, meaning set them apart. Cause them to be different. They're special people. Sanctify them how? By your truth. And he says, your word is truth. The words of this Bible. All the way from Genesis. All the way to the book of Revelation. And so with that truth comes a love from our God and Jesus Christ. John 17, verse 26. That the love which you love me may be in them. So our overpowering love over and beyond everything else, as Jesus showed very plainly in Luke the 14th chapter, as well as in Matthew 22, our love for God. God will not share with anybody else. We have to love Him with all of our hearts, our soul, our bodies, our mind, and our might. I know we're physical beings, and as such, as physical beings, living in a physical world, living in a nation that we've grown in love, to love and all, it's so easy to begin to be so inflamed But what we see are happening, just as it was with United and the churches, that you feel like you just, you know, you got to do something. Well, what you do is you go and get on your knees. And you ask God to take care of it, because God is going to do it. Now, I thought about that election. I thought about that flood, Sandy. To me, I think the deciding point was the people, and God intended it to be, when that New Jersey governor was there with Obama. And he was thanking Obama for being there, standing up for them. And he said, I just put our politics all aside. This is what is important, my people. To me, that was the deciding point with the people, and God let it work that way. For him to come back into office. Because you look at Daniel, the 4th chapter, verse 17, and that's what he tells. He places in his office the lowest of men in order to fit with the people they govern. If you have a righteous ruler, then you're going to have a righteous people. That's the way it always has worked. We're to be motivated by that love of God to seek His holy righteous will in our lives while we yet live. And sometimes that's hard to say, your will be done, just as it was with Jesus when He was in a garden praying and knowing what was going to happen to Him. They were going to take His life, and He asked if there's any other way. But then He added, your will be done. You see, that's what we have to do. We have to say, your will be done, not ours. So we're called out, much like the original astronauts, special men, highly qualified, special. Of course, not that we're highly qualified, because we're not. But special people, specially chosen representatives to be sent into this world, as were the 12 disciples, to preach the gospel to all nations that He Himself had done and set the example for His church during His lifetime mission. Jesus said in John, the 9th chapter, in verse 45, John 9, verse 45, like it didn't go that far, did it? John 45. Well, okay. I must work the work. Come back up here. Let's see. Maybe I got the wrong, punched in the wrong number. You know, I'm having so many problems with my computer. I can type out it since all of a sudden it quits. It won't type. Then when I type, it puts in a long letter. Whatever, I'm not going to catch it and go back. It's sick. That's what my wife keeps on. That computer is sick. Got to go to the doctor. Well, that's what's going to happen with it. Get ready to boot it. You know, computers would be great when they're working right. Otherwise, you'd like to take a hammer or an axe and work them over, you know. Or take, you know, like a piece of baling wire and a pair of knuckle busters or whatever, fire flyers. Like we used to do with the shade tree mechanics, for those of you old enough to remember that. Anyway, I must work the work of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. When no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so are we. So it is with us. There is little daylight left to do our part in getting the gospel to this world before Jesus Christ closes the door. He also said in John, the 4th chapter, verses 34, John, the 4th chapter, and verse 34 to 38, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. So do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For this is the saying is true, one sows, and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And that's what we've done. We've entered into the labors of all those who have preceded us. And we're right down in the final home stretch. Jesus Christ chose his people in the world to be his direct representatives, to live lives modeled after his example. As he said in John 13, verse 15, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. John 13, verse 15. To do his work, to preach the gospel to the world of his coming kingdom, and their potential to eventually be born into his divine family by supporting his chosen leadership. Mr. Armstrong named the three colleges Ambassador College. He had a reason, he had a purpose, because he saw that's exactly what we are as God's people. And that's the subject of my sermon, Ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Holy Scripture makes known that God's select people of his church are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, representing his government and kingdom soon to be established on this earth and then begin his reign over all nations. As you find in John the 11th chapter, right after the two witnesses have been killed and been ascending back up to into his earth atmosphere to meet Christ in the air. And it's at that point we find coming to pass Revelation the 11th chapter and verse 15 and 16. 11, 15, and 16. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So this is speaking about the new world of which we are living for and have for the many years we've been graced and blessed to be part of members of God's church. We're now very close to that time. The Apostle Paul wrote to the members of the Church of God in Corinth and 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. And I want to pick up here with verses 17 through 21. Let's go here, 17 through 21. Well, I want to come back just a little bit. Let's come back up to verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus, that is in that way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Can you think back to that when you were baptized? You left the old person behind in that body of water in which you were fully covered. That represents a person who has died, being buried. In this case, buried in a watery grave. He comes up a new creation. You're a new person. Or to live a new way of life. Not that we're perfect, but we come up with a new way of thinking. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Yes, they become. They begin to come to be new to us because we have to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, as was quoted in the Sermonette. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself, to Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So as representatives of Jesus Christ, that's what we are. The ministry of reconciliation, reconciling people, trying to. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation, which would be beginning with the Passover. Jesus Christ, who takes away the sins of the world. Now then, verse 20, we are ambassadors. You see, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Come back to God. Be reconciled to Him by repenting, changing, and coming to be more like Him. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So this was a commission given to Mr. Armstrong and his church in this end time of Jesus Christ. So to be an ambassador, he or she has to have a country in which is their citizenship. And representing it, the same is true with each of us. The Apostle Paul made known that the citizenship of God's true people is in heaven above. And the reality of it will soon be realized when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, when He will have been crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords and begins His governmental rule over all nations. In Philippians 3, coming forward to Philippians 3, and picking up with verse 20. For our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Transform, just as Jesus Christ transformed Himself before His apostles in Matthew 17, where His face shone like the sun and His clothes became as white as light. That's what we have looked forward to. Now, it must be emphasized, and something we've got to keep in our minds, to realize this world belongs to Satan the devil. It's not God's world. This is made plain in many scriptures. It's Satan's world. It was given to him back at the time of creation, this planet Earth. This planet Earth. And when we say the world, we're speaking of this planet Earth. Any number of scriptures I could give you on that. It's an evil world, as Paul said in Galatians 1, verse 4. It's an evil world. I've said before when I conducted a funeral for a deaconess in a Fresno church, her two daughters came to me, wanted to meet with me before the funeral. She said, they told me, we don't want you to say anything bad about this world. We don't want you to say anything about it. Now, that's the way they felt. That's the way a lot of people do believe. Like the song, you know, down there, a football game, a Super Bowl game. We are the world. There they are. Well, they apologized with tears at the day of the funeral, but anyway, I still said what I needed to say. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. It speaks here about our being the temple of God, but I want to hear, it tells us, verse 17 is the one verse that I want. Therefore, come out from among them. You come out from among the world. And be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. And I will receive you. I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Touching has to do with polluting, but it implies participation. Now, those who voted in the election showed disloyalty to their calling as ambassadors of God's kingdom. They came to be part of the world, caught up in it. Now, some of them did, because I know my wife has a former sister-in-law who belongs to United, and they believe in voting. Am I right on that? Yes, okay. They're out of the world. Now, to establish this a little bit further, showing the distinction, now, our separation of the world, I want to read to you Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Hebrews 13. And verses 12 to 15. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify or set apart the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Now, what does that mean? That's outside the gate of Jerusalem. And he was taken out, if you remember, he was taken out of the city. He was taken, I know, when we were in Jerusalem, they showed us where, contrary to where it's believed that he was crucified, they showed that he was crucified in a different, well, the same area, but in the same place where the roads met, rather than being up on the hill, as I believe that they really thought that he was. But the point of it is, regardless, he was taken outside the city. And it says, he suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp. You go outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city. You see that? We have no continuing city. No continuing country. Not as it is now. It'll all be changed when Christ returns, but not now. All right, now then I want to take you back to where this came from. Let's go back to Exodus 33. This is where Paul is quoting from, but bringing it up into where it is today. Exodus 33, if my mother were here to cooperate with me. Exodus 33, and I want verses 7 and 9. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp of Israel, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Eternal went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. Now, verse 9. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud representing Jesus Christ descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Eternal talked with Moses. Does that make it clear? I think it should. When you couple it together with what the Apostle Paul wrote in Hebrews 13. We cannot be part of this world, taking part in it, if we want to have a relationship with God. Our true allegiance belongs to Jesus Christ and his coming kingdom. Of course, we just read the scripture, for here we have no continuing city. Now, in the interim, as stated, we are to be ambassadors representing his soon coming kingdom. Now, what is an ambassador? Taken from the internet, a diplomatic representative, a diplomatic official of the highest rank sent by one country as its long-term representative to another. And you see the spiritual parallel. Official representative of an organization or movement. Synonyms are diplomat, envoy, representative, emissary, legate. The Apostle Paul spoke of his mission by Jesus Christ as an ambassador, even as a prisoner to others along the way to be judged by Nero, as you find in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Ephesians 6. Galatians, then Ephesians. Ephesians 6, verses 18 to 20. Didn't get that one done right either, did I? Ephesians 6. Praying always. Let's see if that's... maybe it's part of 18. Wait a minute. I'm still in Galatians. No wonder. Yeah, I just couldn't put it in there. Thank God. 6th chapter, verse 18, coming up, now we'll get it right. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, as a prisoner, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, even though he was a prisoner, that he could still speak that way. Still an ambassador. As it is, we have dual citizenships, don't we? For now, each of God's true and faithful people, we have our earthly citizenship in whatever country each one now lives. And we do not renounce it. However, one is of the world and the other heavenly, as the Apostle Paul made known, and there should be no conflict. As representatives of Jesus Christ, we live peaceful and quiet lives while being a light to this world. Soon our heavenly citizenship will be fully realized when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. We will then be changed from mortal to immortal spirit beings. And as God's true people, Scripture reveals each as an ambassador representing the kingdom of God of which we are citizens. And again, in internet, an ambassador is a person who represents one country while living in another country. An ambassador must serve as an intermediary. And that, the definition of that, acting as a mediator, a go-between for the country from which one has his or her citizenship to the other, in which he or she has been sent by their country. So as ambassadors, we do not enter into politics, the military in any form. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23 tells us we're not to be a part of it. Nor do we vote or participate in any other active form of the governments of the nations of this world. We do not support any other country than the one we represent, the kingdom of God, to reflect its values. To reflect his values. This is made plain by Jesus Christ when he spoke to Pilate. When he spoke to Pilate regarding his disciples fighting anyone. In John 18, verse 36. Jesus answered Pilate, saying, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here. No, it's to come. It's to come." God's people are to be devoted to his coming kingdom and fully support and pray that it will come soon. Just as Jesus said in the prayer, "Thy kingdom come." That's what we are to be praying. That's part of the outline of prayer that Christ gave to us in John the 6th chapter and verse 9. "Thy kingdom come." And he tells us in verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." So that's what we are to be in pursuit of. this is what we should be living for and anticipating. But this is our understanding. The minister of the Church of God taught against any of our people becoming a part of the military because of the sixth commandment, thou shalt do no murder. That bothered me when I was in World War II. I wasn't a Christian, but I knew you weren't supposed to kill anybody. And I wonder, what will I do if I meet a German, just the two of us, he's got his gun on me and I have mine on his, would I be able to shoot him? I voiced that one day to my squad leader and he looked at me kind of funny. I didn't get any more promotions. I never got beyond PFC, private first class. I didn't really accelerate the ranks. But he trusted in me because I'd gotten him out of one problem and telling him what they should do, and we were lost in the forest. I've spoken about that before. In fact, it was after that they had to send out an outpost in between the company and the Germans, and so he sent four or five of us, including me, and told me I was responsible. So he still had confidence in me, regardless of what I had said to him. Even during warfare, for a Christian to take up arms to fight for this country or any other country and kill anyone would be considered murder by God. Jesus Christ magnified that commandment to be applied to the mind and heart, as he said in Matthew 5, verse 21 through 28. Where he said, you've heard, but it's been said with him of old time, you shall not kill, you shall not do no murder. But I say unto you, you can be guilty of it by just having hatred in your heart for somebody. Paraphrasing. If you support this country or any other country in its conflicts with others, one can be guilty of murder. It's a thing of the spirit as well as of the letter. I wonder if we can grasp that. Now, John the Baptist was asked, and I'm taking this quote from the King James Version. The soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? This is Luke 3, verse 14. Luke 3, verse 14. What shall we do? So he said to them, do violence to no man. Do violence to no man. The margin says, put no man in fear. How can you do that and be in the military? Now, Seventh-day Adventists would go into the military as long as they did not have to carry arms. But say you still had to take an oath. And they were in violation even with that. Now, we had conscientious objectors as a result of this law, Exodus 20, verse 13, you shall do no murder. So the young men in the Church of God during World War II filed paperwork at the time of registering for the draft to be a conscientious objector. And upon being interviewed by a representative, and being convinced of the person's sincerity, then it was granted. I went with a young fellow before an attorney in San Diego. One of the questions they would ask these young people, or at least they did with some, have you read the Bible all the way through? They were just going by what they'd been taught without ever. Well, then how do you know the Bible does not say you can't do this? Well, anyway. But there was a catch to this. To further test their sincerity, each one had to work at a place approved by the government at a much lower rate of pay than otherwise. Such places as Goodwill stores, thrift stores, even Ambassador College in Big Sandy, Texas was accepted. And while I was there, there were a number of COs, we call them conscientious objectors, working there. they had to work during that duration of time. I don't know, it was after the war, I guess maybe 2 years or something like that. I don't remember fully. But I do know they had to do that. And it could very well come back again. So what are young men going to do then? They run out of people that have are no longer volunteering. Some of the other people have to stand up for what they believe. They really do, and to prove their sincerity. God's people are to be different, as we all should well know by this time. However, it's needful we have our minds refreshed by that fact. God does not require us to wear strange-looking clothing like the Amish. And you look at so many of these people, their beliefs are so strong, they're willing to do that. They're willing to look different. You know, the Amish, they won't even wear, they won't even wear belts, I think it is. I mean, anything that is modernistic of this world, electricity or whatever else, they stay away from it. They won't have anything to do with it. Look at the Jewish people, for example. The plaited hair, skull caps. Where do you find that in the Bible? You don't. But they strongly believe that. Of course, they got into all that while they were in captivity in Babylon. God doesn't require that of us, that we look different from other people unless they just go to extremes. Everybody. We have still look normal without becoming to be abnormal. We take no part in his affairs and his clubs. As Mr. Koch had a number of the ministers wanting to join in the clubs, all become members of the different clubs of this world. School children do not participate in Christmas programs, Halloween, Valentine's Day. Well, we went through that, our daughter and granddaughter. We went through all that. Go to the teacher, get permission for them to maybe go to the library and read something while they're having their party. And some of you have been through all that too with your children, so you know what I'm talking about. Others of you are new and you don't really know that much about it. Halloween, we do not participate. Valentine's Day, we don't pass around the Valentine cards. We do not attend birthday parties, attend union meetings, follow the dietary laws, observe the true Sabbath day, and all the holy days, and we avoid inoculations. I want to take a quote here from the health ranger. Do you realize what goes into one of these shots that they inoculate your children with? Oh, I'll just read what he said. Do you know what's really in vaccine? I've just released a new video revealing the brain-damaging ingredients the CDC admits are intentionally added to vaccines. Mercury, MSG, aluminum, and what they use to keep dead bodies from from decaying too fast, formaldehyde. That's what they pump. No wonder we have all these kids with autism. And all these many health problems. That's kind of a world in which we live. I read quite a bit to you last night what they're doing to the soil. All these things are adding up to a dead end. We said it's all right for our children to say the allegiance to the flag since they added under God some years ago. Some of us even fly yet the American flag. We are as patriotic as we can be under the circumstances without involving ourselves in affairs of the world. We don't use tobacco in any form. Our ladies do not wear makeup. They do not reveal their breasts by wearing low-cut dresses or dresses above their knees, slits, and whatever. And as you heard the sermonette, my men don't wear long hair. We do not use potty language or use curse words. Our words are supposed to be with grace, truth, as was Jesus Christ, our Lord. And yet we're good neighbors by doing good for them when we can, loving our neighbors ourselves. Neighbor's gone. His garbage can is being blown around the streets. You go out and pick it up, and you put it back. He's not there at home. You do things for him when you can to show that you care for your neighbor without coming to be too close to them. That's what it is in our neighborhood, where we all speak to one another, and that kind of thing, but we don't have any relationship with each other. Each one has their own, you know, their own group of friends and whatever, and so that's accepted, and they know who we are. And like I said about the woman across the street, that we're quite friendly with her until one day, and Peggy happened to be walking by, and she was using some terrible language. She looked up, and she saw Peggy. Hadn't been that friendly to us anymore because she learned who we are. I'm a minister. I think she's embarrassed. Embarrassed. But, you know, still say hi to when we have a chance. We're indeed different from the world and our neighborhoods around us. I remember years ago, back in the early 50s, my deceased wife was in Stockton. I was in Pasadena, and I wanted to go join her, and so I got on the Greyhound bus. And I was sitting there, and the bus was pretty much loaded, but the seat next to me was vacant, and a young man and his, I guess, presume his wife got on, and she came back, and she sat down beside me. A little bit of conversation time. It was getting dark, and so we got to a certain place going over the grapevine, and a rest stop. Are you going to have coffee? I said, I don't drink coffee. A little later, I offered a cigarette. I don't smoke. Oh, what are you, Holy Joe? Well, there wasn't much of a conversation after that. So, you don't know what they think of you now, you know. Well, that's the term they used then. I don't know what they use anymore. Well, that pretty much defined who I was, and she wanted nothing further to do with me, and which that was good, because I didn't want anything to do with her either. The Apostle James and John wrote in very plain language, the true believer of God are not to be a part of this world in any fashion. In James, the fourth chapter, verses 4 and 5, a scripture we've read many times, but in this context, it needs to be touched on again. James, the fourth chapter, and not far from it, another scripture I need to read. Brethren, it's necessary that we understand this because some of you people are involved in this world and you need to come out of it, completely out of it. I mean completely out of it. James, the fourth chapter, verses 4 and 5. You can argue all you want to, but you know the scriptures are what we live by. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God, and to have that kind of relationship, you are considered by God an adulterer or an adulteress? This is what he is saying. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not think that the scripture says, in vain the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. God is a jealous God, as he tells us. And he will not share his people's devotion with anyone. I'll give you a couple of references on that. Exodus 20, verse 5, for I, the Eternal, am a jealous God. I'll give you another reference because I want to get through this sermon. Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. For the eternal God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And he will not share us with anybody else. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul said he was jealous over God's people. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 3. Oh, that you would bear with me a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to God. You can't be a chaste virgin and have a part in any way with this world and its affairs. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He makes that pretty plain. Then the other scripture in reference to James, I want to go to, is also in 1 John. 2, verses 15 and 17. 1 John 2, 15 and 17, again, many times read, but it needs to be rehashed. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. And the lust of it, but he who does the will of God, abides forever. Now there are those who will argue that God used ancient Israel to war against other nations, and that's true, he did. But for his purpose of fulfilling his promise to Abraham. Ancient Israel was then under God's government and was ruled by the eternal God. But Israel rejected God as their ruler by wanting a king like the nations of this world, and the eternal God complied with their request, as you can find. I'll give you a reference on that. 1 Samuel 8, verses 1 through 7. 1 Samuel 8, verses 1 through 7. Another reason was to fulfill the promise the eternal God made with Abraham to give his grandsons, great-grandsons, the land that had been promised to them. This was fulfilled twice, then, and the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh, and you need to go back and reread the United States and Britain in prophecy by Mr. Armstrong that spells all this out very clearly. So it is true that God used the military to finally win the world, two world wars. But this is after losing a lot of people's lives. Why did he use them? Because of his gospel and his timetable. That did not give the true Christian the God-given right to participate in any way with the military. I didn't have a right to be there either, but I didn't know any better. I didn't know any better. God rules in the kingdoms and nations of men, as I already told you in Daniel 4, verse 17, a scripture. The Most High rules in the kingdom of God, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over the lowest of men. So as members of God's true church, we represent his soon coming kingdom by being lights to this world. As ambassadors, we are lights to this world by our living examples. Now, Jesus makes this very plain in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. How does he say we do that? That they may see your good works. Not by arguing, as Mr. Armstrong said, not by your good arguments, but by your good works. We do good for people as we can. We don't do them harm. And glorify your Father in heaven. This is the duty of the ambassadors of this and other nations sent to other nations of this world. They represent the nation which is their citizenship while living in other nations. And because of this special assignment, they're not to take an active part in any way in those nations. Otherwise, it could be considered disloyalty and could even lead to treason by their own government. The same is true about our coming to be a part of this world system. And how those good works work with being a faithful ambassador, you find in Proverbs 13, verse 17. Proverbs 13, verse 17. I'll go back to that, Proverbs 13, verse 17. A faithful ambassador brings health, not harm. Anyone, he brings health. As Malachi 2 verse 7, he is the messenger of the eternal of hosts. Malachi 2 verse 7, he's the messenger of the eternal of hosts. Yes, that's what we are as ambassadors, representing God's kingdom as to come. Mr. Armstrong called himself an ambassador without portfolio while visiting with the leaders of this world. At the same time, he was an ambassador for Jesus Christ, taking the message of God's love to them on how to solve their problems with the simple topics, give versus get. This world is out to get. Years ago, I bought a book about the what goes on in Washington. This was years ago, and they said there's an unwritten code over the doorway of Congress. Money is the name of the game. Money is the name of the game. And, of course, you could add to that power. Authority. Power. It was interesting. I was a little bit there the other day about Nancy Pelosi welcoming somebody, another woman, into their group of senators, and she said, "And we, women, we have the gavel." No, we don't have the gavel. But, even so, they wield a lot of power, a lot of authority. But as such, Mr. Armstrong never showed disloyalty to either this country or to God's soon coming kingdom by involving himself in their politics. He didn't do that. Now, at the same time, each of us as members of God's elect people need a godly balance in the area of compassionate love for the people of the house of Joseph and all the tribes of Israel as the world is the world. The balance is between hating the sin yet loving the sinner. Hating the sin but loving the sinner. Loving the person due to the realization of the potential each one has to one day become a member of the family of God. Too often we forget we were once part of this world and we should not look down on anyone but rather be humbled by the fact that we were called, cleansed by the water of the Word after having our sins blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we read a little earlier, we were buried, came up a new person to live a new way of life. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. I'm not going to take time to read that. I've got more to go yet. I'm about out of time. Ephesians 2. And we need to think about and reflect on this. I know I do at times, because I know where I came from. Verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." So none of us have any right to look down on other people. We hate the sin, but we love the person. So love for the nation and love for the people. Jesus Christ made known we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, both in the church and in the world. John 3:16 comes to mind. The love that could be discerned in the voice of Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong while crying out the need for mankind to cease from breaking God's commandments and their repentance for the resulting sins in his radio broadcast and telecast was reflected in that kind of love. He cried out, but yet there was that love that was yet in his voice. Caring love. There's a need of our having more of the kind of mind that was in the mind of Christ that was expressed by Mr. Armstrong in those broadcasts and telecasts. We read many times the compassion and love of Christ, how he actually cried overlooking Jerusalem, knowing what was going to happen to them in 70 A.D. Undoubtedly he did again when realizing that 6 million people were to perish in the Holocaust during World War II. It's our sins that gets us. God will not compromise with sin. He will not do that. He will not do that. So God has to punish. And the time is coming, it's going to be worse than it's ever been. As Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 21, then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world, and unto this time nor ever shall be again. As begotten children of God, these are the scriptures that clearly reveal who we are, what is to be our function while living in a world that does not know the true God. Our real patriotism and allegiance is to be in the country that is soon to be ours, and later in the holy city of God that is Jerusalem to come to this earth. This will be after the burning of the heavens and the earth, as described by the apostles Peter, John, and Paul. Give you some reference scriptures, 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 10 through 13. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 13. Now the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Heavens and earth are going to be burned. But he said, nevertheless, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And John the Apostle described that in Revelation 21. Seeing a new heaven and a new earth. In the interim, the Apostle Paul urges us to follow his example of having caring love for wayward church members who have drifted away and now involved in one way or another with the world. We need to pray for renewed desire within them for their repentance before they suffer destruction. Philippians, the 3rd chapter. Philippians, the 3rd chapter, and verses 17 through 21. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross, of the stake, or the tree of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And brethren, we can't do that. We enjoy them, that is, that which is lawful and right. For our citizenship, notice again, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may conform to the glorious body according to the working with which he is able to subdue all things to himself. And so the Apostle Paul, in writing about members who had forgotten their calling by God, set their minds on the here and now. The same compassion and caring love can be found in his writings in the book of Romans, as well as other places. I do want to take just a brief note here on Romans, the 9th chapter, verses 1 through 4. Romans 9th chapter, verses 1 through 4. I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. You see the compassionate love that he had for them. Brethren, can we have that without being involved with them? Can we have that without being supportive of this government, of its ways, of its military, It's wrong. It's totally wrong to be that way. We have to support God. We have to have our love for God. And at the same time, have compassion for those who are of Israel. I grieve over that. I think of all that they're going to suffer. I sometimes, sitting, I watch people walk by, women and children, and I think of what's going to happen. I thought of that and Sandy, that storm, and seeing those people out there homeless and thinking how much tougher it's going to be for them later on. I think of that, and I sorrow for that. Jesus Christ grieved in his heart back in Genesis 6 to have to destroy the pre-flood world. It grieved him, but he had no choice. He will not have a world to reign over as it is now. It's going to have to change. Yes, all the blessings were given to them, but then they try to establish their own righteousness instead of the righteousness of God. In the ninth chapter, verses 27 to 33, he cries out concerning Israel, though the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. And verse 26 of the 11th chapter, and so all Israel will be saved during that God's plan and his timetable, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Jeremiah 31 gives us a picture of that. Mr. Armstrong said that he always prayed that God would bless his enemies, meaning with the blessing of repentance. That is in keeping with what Jesus Christ said all of us should be doing in praying for our enemies as well as Israel. In Matthew 5, verses 43 through 46. Matthew 5. Coming back to where Christ magnified the law. Matthew 5. I'll get there by and by. Okay, picking up here with verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Not what they do, but the potential that is with them. Bless those who curse you, knowing that they don't really know what they're doing. That's what Jesus said on the stake. He cried out, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And that's hard to do. That you may be sons, by doing this, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren all, of what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall rise to come to be more perfect, as God in heaven is perfect, as you find paraphrasing in verse 48. We live in the world. We love the people. We do what we can for them. We're patriotic as much as we can be to the nation. But we, at the same time, we have to realize who we are, our calling. So hopefully we can grow to the point of having the right balance and compassion and love for our kindred peoples, while also trying to point them to the restored works of God through his late apostle, the Elijah to come, with our websites for the hope that some will read, hear, and repent. Mr. Armstrong has often said in some of his hard-hitting broadcasts that all those who would hear and repent could be protected from the great tribulation. This should be our hope and our prayer. For we are ambassadors representing the kingdom of God, as such the Apostle Peter wrote, coming down toward the close of my sermon. 1 Peter 2, verses 11 through 18. 2:11-18. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. Do you know that's what you are? As an ambassador, you are a pilgrim, you are a sojourner. Your citizenship is in heaven. And you're representing that kingdom to come. So abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, which they will and they have, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation, when their minds are opened, and they come to understand. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For it is the will of God that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king as much as you can. You honor the king without coming to be involved. You honor the office. In other words, that's what's really being said. You honor the office. As Mr. Armstrong has often explained, every office that people have, it is because God has made that possible for them to have it. And the Apostle Paul adds to that in Romans, the 13th chapter. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject to the governor and governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment for them on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, that's the way it's supposed to work, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. Because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually this very need. Render, therefore, to all their dues, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom to customs, fear to whom fear, honor to honor. Honor without involvement. Honor without involvement. I'll take one quote here, coming toward the end. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, and I'll just quote this. He said, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may what? That we may live a quiet, peaceful life. That's why we pray. That we may have the right to be able to continue to worship God. That we may lead a quiet, peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. So in this sermon, I've tried to make known that even though our true citizenship is in heaven, we should be very thankful to God and Jesus Christ for the blessing of having been born and reared in the kingdom of Joseph, or that is the house of Joseph. And some of you who are listening to me, that you perhaps are blessed where you are and the countries from where you have been born or born and reared. Experiencing the freedom, being able to worship our God, obeying his holy and righteous laws due to the promise made by God to Abraham, and as patriotic as we can be without involvement in the affairs of the governments of whatever nation in which we live. We live in this world. We're very thankful to God for life, the blessings that are yet here in this and other countries that make possible freedom of worship without persecution. And we can see this is rapidly ending. While at the same time, we're the representatives, ambassadors of Jesus Christ as living examples of his soon coming kingdom, which is now our citizenship. and we stand behind the preaching of the gospel to the world that makes known this age is soon to end. With the coming of Jesus Christ, will begin his glorious reign over all this earth and make possible for all of mankind to become members of the kingdom of God, the family of God. So, brethren, I've tried to make this plain for those of you who feel like you need us to fully support this government, fully support the military, whatever. You're wrong. You are totally wrong. You have to remember, you shall do no murder, the magnification of that law, and realize by supporting them, it can be the spirit of murder without you realizing it. I hope that can be understood. I hope that it can be understood. I'll try to make that as plain as I can while trying to help us to realize our role as Christians in God's church. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ representing his kingdom to come, and which is our citizenship.
This was really interesting. Very good. Let's turn to page 63 in the hymnal. And we'll be led in a closing prayer by Mr. Peter Chavarria. Page 63, sing songs of praise to him, and would you please rise?
Father, our great God, our great Creator, we come before you once again, Almighty God, on the Sabbath day to listen to the words that your ministers have spoken. And we ask that you help us, Almighty God, to remember what we heard and to know what we heard means. We ask that you help us to understand, help us to do the way of your, to help us to do your way and not the world's way. So we do thank you for all these blessings, Almighty God. We thank you. We ask that you have mercy on all the brethren, the sick and afflicted, and those that were not able to make it to services today or hear services on the internet. And we do thank you for all the blessings you give us. And we pray that you'll bring us back again next Sabbath to hear your word and help us, Almighty God, to understand what you want us to hear. So again, we thank you for all the blessings you give us, Almighty God, and we pray that you'll watch over us and protect us on our trips on our way home. And again, we thank you. We ask that you protect us this coming week and bring us back home, bring us back here next Sabbath. We thank you again for these things, and we thank you and pray in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.